Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And at this time, I'd like to welcome our Hillsboro campus and our McMinnville campus. We're glad you guys are with us this morning. Welcome. Yes. And happy Father's Day to you guys out there as well. So let's get to it. Romans chapter 6 is our study today. Good to have you all with us. We got some work to do today. You guys ready for a little laboring in the Word? The Bible says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we're going to get some work done today. Romans sort of forces you to do that because Paul does some heavy hitting in the book of Romans. So far, chapter 1, if you recall, of Romans, was Paul saying, if you're an atheist and a sinful person who doesn't care about God and rejects him, is not thankful, neither giving glory to God, you're lost and you're doomed and you're going to hell. Well, if you read that chapter, well, I'm glad I'm not one of those people. That's chapter 2 for you. Romans chapter 2 says that if you think you're better than those guys, you're not, and you're also doomed and you're going to hell for eternity. And then the second half of Romans chapter 2, he goes to the cream of the crop, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jewish people who are trying to keep the law of the Old Testament. And he said, now you guys probably think you're the good ones, and you're not either. You're all doomed. All have sinned. No one is righteous. Not even one person on the planet. And that's the point of Romans 1 and 2, even into 3. But in chapter 3 and then in 4 and 5, Romans really turns to where Paul starts saying, but here's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not just saying the gospel, which is this, you acknowledge you're a sinner before God and repent, and then you accept the gift of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the world. That's the gospel. But it's like Paul takes the gospel and looks under the hood and says, how does this all work? Let's look under the hood of the gospel and see what's going on under the hood. And there you find what we've been studying the past several weeks, propitiation, justification, redemption, imputed righteousness, these doctrinal terms that kind of explain how it works. And so Paul continues with that, but one of the things we ended on, in fact, let's kind of look back here. We're in Romans 6, but look just to the two verses above Romans 6. There in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. You got to kind of know this because this sets the stage for what he's going to do in chapter 6. In verse 20 of Romans 5, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, people who thought, I'm a good person and I do good, well, look at the law and see how you measure up, because none of us measure up and we're all sinners. So the law is there to reveal sin. The law never removes sin, but the law does reveal sin. So that's what he says. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We saw on Wednesday night that two-word phrase, much more. The gospel, the work of God through Jesus Christ, everything about it's much more than anything else in the world. And he uses that phrase over and over, much more, much more, much more. And we saw that on Wednesday night. I love the repetitive words of Paul. They're like flags that go up and make you say, what's he talking about? He's using this word over and over again. I think that's a good way to read Paul, is say when he reemphasizes a word, you better tune into that. So Paul is there after explaining in chapter 4 and 5, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's like Ephesians 2:8 sums it up, but really chapter 4 and 5 of Romans explains all of that, that you can't earn your way to heaven. You're saved by God's good grace and kindness. That's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor God wants to give you. It's a free gift. It's a beautiful gift. Now, when I was a kid, I loved watching Perry Mason. When I got old enough, we left the Gilligan's Island and Little House on the Prairie, and I finally got to watch replays of the old Perry Mason show. Or some of you guys that like your court-type TV. I remember watching JAG. Like something about courtroom scenes can be kind of fun to watch. But you know, I know more than most lawyers, of course, because I watched Perry Mason. But the one thing I learned is, man, when there was an objection, I object, Your Honor. That usually meant that the other lawyer was saying something that wasn't fair or legal or right or even within the boundaries of the law, and there would be an objection. Well, Paul is anticipating his listeners there to stand up and say, we object to everything that he said so far. But the biggest part they would object to is this what they would say is, what a ridiculous notion that you're saved, you get to go to heaven without doing anything to earn it or deserve it. This would be so foreign to the Jewish people particularly. They were raised to know you gotta keep the law. That's the word of God and we gotta keep the law. And Paul's saying, the law was given to show that you couldn't do it. But the way you're saved is by grace through faith. And they would say, we object. So Paul's anticipating their objection. And the answer or rebuttal is chapter 6. And we begin in verse 1 and we'll see how it kind of picks up. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul's just dipping his toe in the water right now of answering this big question. And he asks the rhetorical question, well, what do we say then? Should we just go ahead? Man, if you're saved by grace through faith and all your sins are forgiven, remember, they were justified, you've been redeemed, the propitiation has been paid by Christ himself. All those doctrinal words he went over before, it's a free gift, it's a done deal, it is finished, Jesus said on the cross. So they'd say, well, then why not just go party down and keep sinning it up? And even that last phrase, where sin abounded, there in verse 20 of 5, grace abounds much more. So Paul is literally saying, the more you sin, guess what? Sin won't outpace God's grace. That's the idea. You know, you can try to sin it up, but if you're a Christian and you believe in Christ, the sin, grace abounds more than your sin. Now, that is really good news. I would love just to camp out on that right there, but we did on Wednesday night, so I'm not gonna do it this morning, but what a glorious bit of news. But it obviously begs the question, well then why in the world wouldn't you just keep sinning? And Paul's gonna answer that, but it's quite an answer. It takes a little bit of time and thought. That's why we're gonna go through this. But this idea of being saved by grace, and then he says, you know, God forbid, of course not. You shouldn't sin and just keep sinning. But then there's the question, why? But before he even gets to the why, he starts to use some reason. He said, remember, we are supposed to declare ourselves, reckon our old sin nature, our old part of us dead. So that's why he asked this question. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, here's what happened. When you were born again, Jesus used that phrase, Jesus said, be born again. Here's the way it works. You and I, we were born in sin. We're all sinners. It's in our DNA, it's in our genetics. When people say, I have the gene of homosexuality, or I have the gene of anger, or I have the gene of lying, or you were born that way. We shouldn't be surprised how we're just born sinful, wicked people, all of us. But what happened was, Jesus said, that's why you must be born again. And what happens when you repent of your sin and you accept Jesus Christ, the narrative of the Bible is you have new life in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things become new, and you have this new man, new woman in you that God has stirred up in salvation. Now, this is such good news. But he starts with this dead man thing. He says, you're old. Now, by the way, the Bible uses several terms talking about that old nature of your sin. They call it your old man, your old sin nature. It calls your carnal man. Like there's different names we'll bump into when Paul's referring to that old sinful part that's supposed to be reckoned as dead. So that's the new man is the new life, born again. And we'll see more of that. But when he says questions, he says, you know, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's making this point. Let's say you went to a funeral of a friend of yours. There it is, open casket, and the guy's laying in the box, and there you are. And one of his old drinking buddies from college walking up to the guy in the casket. And he says, hey, let's have one more drunken stupor, man. Here's some Jack Daniels, let's go. Would that guy be tempted to jump in with him on his drunken rage? That's not a hard question. Would he be tempted? No, why won't he be tempted? Because he's dead. Let's say a floozy from the office, that hot little number that loved to be sort of sensual and flirty, and she comes up, hey, you big boy. Is he tempted by that woman being kind of sultry? No, why? Because he's dead. That's what Paul's saying. Dead men aren't tempted. So what we are to do is take that old sin nature that we've been born again, given a whole new life. We're to reckon and render and say, that old part of me is dead. Now, here's the tricky part of this, and this is what makes it hard, is, dead is kind of tricky. For you Princess Bride fans, you know what I'm talking about. You're not completely dead. You're mostly dead, but not completely dead. That's a good description of our old sin nature. When you become a Christian, there's something about your old sin nature that wants to stick a hand out of the grave and grab you. Still wants to try to, it's not just something that you can say, I don't have to worry about that anymore. Now, good news, there is a day coming where your old sin nature will be completely dead. And that's when you and I are with the Lord, whether you die or if the rapture of the church, whenever we see the Lord, when we see him, we will be like him. Oh, I look forward to that day. But until then, your old sin nature is supposed to be mostly dead, but not completely dead. What do you mean, Brett? Well, let's keep reading here because I want you to see something here. Part of the wording that Paul's going to use here is so important. There are going to be flags we'll see, three particularly. The first one, I'm going to start it with this. Just say no. You're like, what are you, Nancy Reagan, Pastor Brett? Of course, back in the 80s, that was her theme to the anti-drug campaign. But I'm not saying just say no. I'm going to say just say no, K-N-O-W. Because Paul's going to use this idea of you need to know. The first step in understanding this about your old sin nature that wants to sin and your new life in Christ, he's going to use this phrase, knowing this, or the question, know ye not? Or he's going to say, know that. He's going to use this word know a lot, and it's right here in Romans 6. So this will be kind of our first thing that we see. He says in verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? He's actually sort of shocked here. Like that, it's an exasperation. What? Don't you know that when you were baptized, that's signifying his death? And the idea is we were buried with Christ. We were baptized. That's why baptism is a picture of death. By the way, if you've ever been baptized at Athey here, which you should be baptized for sure if you're a Christian, whether it's at Athey or any good Bible teaching, Jesus loving church, be baptized. People baptize in different ways. Have you ever known some people baptize like we do, where you drop them backward and come up? You say, Brett, that one's hard because you can't plug your nose. Oh, we'll let you plug your nose. But I get it. That's why some people like to do the thing where they stand and then they just dip in. Other people will sprinkle water. During COVID, some churches were using squirt guns. Dumb. I don't like that technique. But I'm not sure it matters as much how you are baptized. I think people get all into that. And it's, why does Athey Creek do it the way we do? Because the biblical imagery is clear. It's you're being buried like in a grave. It's from death to life, and you're being brought up a new creature. There's something about that going back into the water and coming back, as even technically as that's difficult for some, I still think it's a great picture, and I don't want to lose that. That's why we do it that way. But Paul makes that point. He says, see, you have to understand, our old sin nature was crucified with Christ, buried. That's what baptism, what? Don't you know? So that's the first time we see this no. As we read on in verse 4, he kind of expands on that. He says in verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. How are we going to avoid being sinful? Reckon your old man, it's been buried. You don't have to sin. You have a newness of life that we get. It's a get to. You don't have to walk in sin and trouble and problems. I know there's pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible even gives us that. You can go do sinful stuff and it'll be fun maybe for a while, but it always brings suffering. Holiness always leads to happiness. Sinfulness always leads to sorrow. That's just, I've been old enough now to know that that's just as true as the sunrise and the sunset. Well, as we go, he says, we get to walk in the newness of life, verse 5, for if we have been planted, or literally buried in a grave, together with Christ, is the idea there, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, the Christian goes from death to life. That's the deal. And you bury that old part of you that's sinful, and then when you come up brand new in Christ, especially in baptism, you get to walk in the newness. Now, here's the problem. Some of you, you're baptized in the river there in the Willamette. It's a good time to get baptized right now. Call the church. The water's 70 degrees. It's great. We baptized some of y'all in December in the Willamette. We call you the chosen frozen because you're pretty brave to do that. But you get out of the water, the Willamette, you do feel that burden of sin lifted. You're like, oh, baptism is powerful. I have to say, it's an amazing thing. But you get in your car, you're still dripping wet, and it's taking a while to get out of the George Rogers parking lot, and you're kind of getting like, what are these people doing up here? And pretty soon you're like, come on, let's go. We got to get out of here. And you're getting angry and angry. You get to that end, and then there's cars that the light turns green, and they're not moving. You're like, it's not going to get any greener. And you're getting you're getting mad. Then all of a sudden it hits you. What? Oh, no. I was just baptized. Now I got to turn my car around and have them dunk me again. No, that's not what you need. But you know what's good is the Lord checked your spirit when you were yelling at the person in front of you and said, you know, you just sinned. And by the way, after you become a Christian, you're going to be more and more aware of things that are just sinful and wrong. That's what the Lord does. He starts to convict your heart. And you realize, man, I'm kind of being a jerk now, and I just got baptized. So what do you do with that, by the way? Do you go get baptized again? No. What you do is you confess your sin, and the Lord is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He died once for all of your sin. When you get baptized, you're acknowledging before God that I'm bearing that old sin nature. My past sin, my present sin, even my future sin. Jesus died once for all sin. And that's what you're acknowledging. Well, then why do I need to confess my sin? Well, it's like there's a reconciliation that we're going to talk about here in a minute where you need to reconcile the accounts, your account with God's account. And we're in real time here on earth. God looks at you positionally as perfect and forgiven. But practically here on earth, when you sin, you're stacking up a bit of a record, and it's time to confess and reconcile that account. We'll get to that in a second. But the idea is when you come to baptism, you're recognizing this idea from a life of death to life. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, if you never accepted Christ, you have no idea what that life feels like. I'm not saying your life's gonna be perfect or rosy or everything's gonna be great from that day forward, but there's a difference. When you know that your sins are forgiven, when you know that you have the hope of heaven and the absolute expectation of salvation, that changes your life. The idea is you don't serve sin because you don't want to be a slave of sin. That's what verse 6 says. Look at this. This is the second no. The first no is verse 3. Know ye not that many of us were baptized? Second no is verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with them, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Would you, if you're a Bible marker, I'd recommend marking that word destroyed, because the word in the English doesn't do justice to the Greek word for destroyed, which is kind of interesting. This word destroyed is katargeo in the Greek, means to disable, to render useless, inactive, inoperative, unemployed. I like that one. To make of no effect, to make void. So what it's saying here is your old man is unemployed, or your old man, your old sin nature is disabled, rendered useless. It's not completely dead, but you're acknowledging as if it were dead. Have you ever had somebody say someone to someone else or hear them say, you're dead to me? In a way, as rude as that is to say to someone else, it's not rude to say to your old sin nature. You can just say, you're dead to me. Because you've been destroyed, or katargeo in the Greek here in Romans 6:6. He says, know this. And then he says, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing. Now, that's the next knowing. We'll get to that in a second, verse 9. But this idea of knowing that our sins, that we're dead to those sins. And this is such a great thing. And by the way, there's a difference between a person who is just stumbling and struggling and wrestling with this idea of sin versus someone who's willfully taking up sin. Now, I don't really have time to go into this right now. We will when we get to Galatians chapter 6, for example. In Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted." What's that all about? Well, it's if somebody's struggling in sin, we're supposed to be gentle and meek and say, "Man, we're with you. We're standing with you. We're going to help you." One thing I've noticed, some Christians are not very good at this. We are the only people I know that love to shoot our wounded. Somebody sins and makes a mistake, and it wasn't that they willfully wanted to do it, but they just stumbled into it. There's a difference between, like it says, overtaken in a sin or a fault versus someone who's overtaking sins and faults. There is a different way to deal with the person. I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but you know what? I like adultery. I'm going to just keep sleeping around. I like doing my sinful things, and I don't care about what the Bible says. Well, that's a different thing. But the other side of it is those that are struggling. Question, by show of hands, let's see how bold and brave you are. How many of you struggle with sin? Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you're all honest. I struggle with sin. Pastor Brett, oh, Brett, we should fire you. Oh, man, no, I struggle. But guess what? I'm really glad we're all struggling. Now, if I said, "But I enjoy sin and I don't care what you say," then I shouldn't be your pastor. Because a Christian should be repentant and acknowledging and saying, whatever your Bible says is sin, we agree that it's sin. Here's where the world says the church is full of hypocrites. They don't get it. They just don't get what Christianity is. It's not that we don't sin. It's not that we're perfect, not even close. The difference is we're just saying, man, we acknowledge when God calls something sin, it's sin. And we're gonna do our best, even though we fail every day. We're gonna do our best to push away that sin and reckon that old sin nature dead and fight against that. And that's the idea. And the problem is if you take the other attitude, then you're doing what is called serving sin. So you and I are supposed to reckon our old sin dead. Some people say, "No, let me give you a hand up. Let me help my old man get back in business." There's some of us that do that, where you say, "You know what? I'm gonna willfully, purposefully just kind of ignore God and I'm gonna resuscitate my old sin nature." And then what the Bible's argument here is you're gonna be a servant of sin. Did you see what we saw there? Verse 7, knowing that he is dead, he's freed from sin. And then knowing that, verse 9, let's look at the third no, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. That old sin nature has no power over you. You're free from that. Now people still stumble and wrestle with their own lusts and temptations and sins, but that old sin nature no longer can make you do. You're no longer a slave. That's the idea. You're no longer a slave to that sin. 4 verse 10, in that he died, your old sin nature, Jesus died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. So the next question you might ask yourself, because Paul says, no, K-N-O-W, and he says, know that you are baptized. Your old man is dead. He says, verse 6, know that our old man is crucified with him, destroyed. And then finally, knowing that Christ being raised from then means that your old sin nature has no more power over you. You're not a slave to that sin. It was D.L. Moody, the old pastor from the 1800s in Chicago, great evangelist, great guy. He was speaking on this topic of your old sin nature, not having it be reigning or a master over you. But he spoke of an old black woman that he met from the South following the Civil War. Being a former slave, she was confused about her status and asked. She said, "Now, am I free or not? When I go to my old master, he says I'm not free. And when I go to my own people, they say I am free. I don't know whether I'm free or not," she said. "Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but master says that he didn't, and even if he did, he didn't have the right to do it." This poor woman didn't know her status as a slave because she didn't really know. Is the proclamation, emancipation proclamation, was it legit? And then am I really free? She was kind of in that state of limbo. And sadly, this is exactly the place many Christians are today. They are and have been born again. So they're legally set free from their slavery to the master of sin. And they're reckoning that old sin master is dead. But some people are still a little unsure of that truth. So the following part of this chapter, in chapter 6, Paul's going to give us practical help to say, no, our old master is dead. We're no longer slaves to that. You are free to go. You are free to walk. You know, it's such a beautiful thing. You don't have to go sin anymore. There's a part of you that says, no, I got to keep doing those things because I'm never going to have victory over this. No, he's dead. Your old sin nature, you reckon the old man dead. We see that in verse 6. Your old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. Do you ever feel like your old sin nature is like the, you know, what is it? The cat that has 9 lives. It's like, well, why does it come back? Or have you ever tried to kill a cockroach? Now, a lot of you Oregonians haven't. And I really didn't know much about cockroaches until I traveled around the world. My first experience was my senior trip. After we graduated, a bunch of us, we had a Christian group that went on a senior trip because other senior trips aren't always so Christian, if you know what I mean. But we had a blast, about 100 of us. We went down to LA. We were going to go to Disneyland and stuff. But there was this old church in LA, and they let us crash on their floor, their basement in this old church. Well, we all laid down in our sleeping bags, all the guys in the basement. And just as we kind of closed our eyes, we heard this little noise in the room. It was a strange noise. And we'd opened our eyes, and they turned off all the lights in the room, but there was a Coke machine down on the far end of the room. And so it kind of glowed across the floor, and you could see thousands of giant cockroaches trying to get into our sleeping bags and stuff. Us Oregon guys, we'd never seen such a thing. So I grabbed one and threw it at my buddy and hit him right in the face. It was great. And so he picked one up and threw it at my face. And then another guy. And pretty soon, we had this huge cockroach fight. It was amazing. Nothing but fun. But after a while, it was time for bed. And so we thought, man, let's kill these things. And so, you know, we'd step on. If you ever stepped on an old cockroach, it's like stepping on a Coke can. It sounds the same. It's like... and you do that. But here's the weirdest part of a cockroach. It's all, you know, tweaked out. You stepped on. Its leg is over here. And its like head is over here. And then you just kind of watch it. You think, I think it's dead. And all of a sudden, it's like they just come back. I think they're like better than before. I don't know what the deal is, but you can. Did you know? I'm way off course here. But did you know you can? If you cut the head off of a cockroach, it will live for a whole week. Perfectly normal. The only reason it dies in a week, it would because it breathes through its body. And stuff, and its circulatory system is different. The only problem is the reason it dies is because without a head, it can't get moisture or drink water, is the idea. And so it actually dies of thirst because it doesn't have a head. Now, why did I tell you that? Oh, yeah. You got to reckon the old man dead. We're rendering the old man incapable, but be careful because your old man, it'll come back. It wants to get you. So you say, well, Brett, what is Paul giving us to help us with that problem of the old man raising its ugly head again, even though you're rendering it dead? What do we do? Well, the answer is kind of simple. It's about replacing the old man with the new man. The new man is going to be at war with the old man. And so when you're a Christian, recognize, man, I've been born again. And I have a new man. What's the new man? When the Bible talks about the new man, it's a new part of God's work in you. He's creating something new, a self that's part of you that is instinctively a little more obedient to God and pleasing to God. This aspect of our person that wants to do God's will, once you're a Christian, you might even find before you're a Christian, you had zero desire to do God's will. But when you get saved, suddenly you're like, man, I just want to please God. I want to do what he wants me to do. Where does that come from? It comes from this new man. When you're saved and born again, there's going to be a part of you where the Lord's going to stir your heart to want to do the right thing. Where did we get this? It's the part that was raised up with Christ in his resurrection. That's the language Paul's using. The New Testament describes this new man for us all the time. Let me give you a couple. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness." Did you see that? That's exactly what I just said. When you're saved, there's a new man that God created in righteousness that's going to surface. And that's what's going to be used to battle that old man. Colossians 3:10 says a similar thing. It's talking about how we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So our new man is more even closer to God. All of man was created in God's image. But when we sinned in the Garden of Eden and sinned thereafter, the imagery of humanity being created in the image of God was tweaked and contorted. Some people use the argument, we're created in God's image, so my sinful behavior is just being like God. That's wrong. Our image of God as we were created is distorted as soon as sin was brought in. But when you get saved, that new man, it's renewed in the knowledge. There's that word no again, by the way, after the image of him that created him. So there's new life. That's how we do battle against our old sinful nature. Let that new man win. And listen to that. You got the little evil angel on this shoulder, and you got the nice, sweet little angel on this shoulder. This one's saying, do it, sin. You know, do those things that you don't want to do. You got to reckon that guy dead. And let this little guy really have a voice and listen to that voice. That's what Paul's saying there. So the operative word that Paul's using, you gotta know this stuff, because without the knowledge, you're gonna struggle with this. So no, he said. The second word he employs that I think is really important is this word reckon. What is this? Is Paul some backwards, I reckon? Like, is that what he said? No, the word reckon is an accounting word. The Greek word he's gonna use is longizomai, which means to calculate, to reconcile account. Remember what I was just talking about, your checkbook, reconciling, this is the idea, reconcile account, or even to take inventory. That's what this word in the Greek means, longizomai. And we're gonna see that right here in verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's just restating what he just said before. It's nothing super new there. You could read it, likewise, calculate that, or reconcile your account that you yourselves are dead to sin, but indeed alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just because we take into account that our old sin nature is dead, it's still dangerous, but there's a value in just reckoning and knowing that that old sin nature is in fact dead. So that's the second word that we should know, and really, that's a big one. Reckon your old man dead. That's what the Bible will say. He'll talk more about this later in Romans, I think, 16. Well, the third word and the final word is yield. Now this to you means, oh, I got to stop my car and wait for all the other guys to go first. It does mean that today, but in the biblical sense here, it means to offer something up. An act of the will based on knowledge that we've been given of Christ and what he's done, we're going to choose to yield something. What are we going to yield? Ourselves. So you're going to know what the word says about baptism and death and the old sin nature. You're going to reckon that old man dead. But then this is the hard part. Just yield yourself. And the body, your body and your members, your brain, your mouth, your ears, your feet, where you go, your hands, what you do, your whole body, just yield it and say, Lord, I want to let my body be following the new life, the new man, not the old sinful nature. We pick it up in verse 12. There it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Remember your master that you're serving? This is also like a king over you. Don't let it be the king over you. It says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield, there's the word yield, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. See, that's the end cap. Verse 1, shall we continue to sin to let grace abound? Then he explains why not. And then he caps it off in verse 50. What then? Shall we continue to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Here's where we're saying, Paul is giving us something huge here, that sin wants to reign over your life. Sin wants to have dominion over you. And boy, sin can do that, can't it? It's shocking. What's something that's easily having dominion over me might not be what has dominion over you. There could be very different things that people want to get all trapped up into, and it's really a bummer. People always say, that's my struggle, you know. But what is your struggle? What sin right now is reigning over your life? And the idea is, once you acknowledge that, to say, man, it's time to do battle and not let that sin have dominion over us. That's the challenge. And by the way, we're going to struggle with this till the day we die. I got to say that, because once in a while, you're some harebrained so-called pastor get on YouTube and say, I have got all sin under wraps in my life. I am sinless and have been since 1982, or whatever they say. That is biblically wrong. That man is wacko and he's sinful and lying. So right there, you're going to say, liar, because let God be true and every man a liar. You and I are going to wrestle with this to the day we die. And just when you think you have one conquered, another ugly one will pop out. That's what happens, and that's just human condition. Don't be discouraged by that. Just realize we're a work in progress, and ultimately we're going to be renewed in Christ completely when we see him. But, everybody's got their struggle, even pastors. It's funny, because I had a young guy come up to me once after service, and he was, bigger guy, in pretty good shape, And he said, Pastor Brett, I have a question. How can you be obese and still be a pastor? You obviously struggle with the sin of gluttony. Now, you got to understand, I have a pretty thick skin. Get it? I heard him say that. And the funniest thing is, I looked better than him when I was his age. And I thought, someday you'll know what my struggle is, dude. Like, I knew his build. I know what his problem is going to be, down the road. Some of you are those people that don't struggle with that one. You can eat all you want in your little sticks, pencil necks, as I like to call you. Yeah, but I'm just kidding. But you know what's funny about that is I opened up the Word and I told him about Paul, how Paul had his own sins. Look what Paul said. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. And I said, one thing you need to understand is, pastors or anybody on the planet, we all have our sins. Just some of us have sins that are a little more obvious than others. And it is funny, because for people that are overweight, I need to say, and I know this might sound self-serving, but I think it's funny how there's a lot of people that think you can fat shame people. But if we fat people wanted to, I could smut mind shame you. There's that same young guy. I bet I could have said, just knowing the guy, I could probably said, man, we need to wash your brain out with soap. Because the stuff you're looking at online and pornography, we all have our struggles. I just don't think it's right for us to come and smack each other and put each other down. What are we supposed to do? I already told you, deal tenderly with those that are overtaken in a fault. You at your spirits will restore such a one in his spirit. We should be coming alongside of others. And I'll just tell you, if I just took up, there is a group of fat people in the world say, I'm fat and I love it and there's no problem with it. You know what that's doing? That's just letting that sin of gluttony reign over your life. But if you know most of us that are overweight, we've struggled and struggled and struggled. But we don't want to let it have dominion. That's the problem. That's the problem. By the way, there's a story in history that kind of cracks me up about this. It's really kind of a tragic story in some ways, but Reinald was the Duke of Guelders, the Count of Zutphen, from 1343 to 1361. What's the Zutphen area in Guelders? Well, it's what is today Belgium. But in the 1300s, these two brothers, Reinald and his brother Edward, were sort of at odds and even were in battle. And they called Reinald Crassus, because in the Latin, that's the nickname that means fat. And Reinald was a really, really obese, morbidly obese guy, and his brother Edward was not. But they ended up, even though Reinald was the older and in charge as the duke of the area, Edward went to battle and subdued Reinald's army. And so what did he do? Edward took his obese brother and brought him to this castle. This is the remains of the castle. It's an interesting castle, the Castle Nijenbeek. And the drawing is back like in the 1300s, but that's the remaining portion of it right there. But Edward had a room at the castle built for his brother. Instead of killing Reynold, he devised sort of a curious imprisonment. What he did is he built a huge solid rock wall inside this castle with thick walls. And it had an almost normal sized door, maybe just a little smaller than a normal door. And it had a nice window and a nice door. The problem was Reynold was too big to fit through the door. So he stuck his brother in there and then they built this rock wall around him with the door. And the brother, he said, brother, I love you. You can leave anytime you want. You're free to go. And if you want, if you come out of this room, I'll relinquish the kingdom and it'll all be yours again. And that was the plan. Well, then the brother, Edward, every day, 8 times a day, he brought in sweet pastries, hot steaks, you know, desserts and all, just a constant flow. And there was nothing to do in the room. There was like nothing, a chair and a table. And all he could do is just sit there and eat. That was the only thing he could do. So when the people of the kingdom or of the area, they said, man, you're being really mean to your brother. It's cruel what you're doing. He said, my brother's not a prisoner. He may leave when he so will. That was his narrative. Well, the story actually happened where 10 years later, Edward went to war with another kingdom and was killed. And the people felt sorry for Reynold. So they tore the wall down and let him out and made him the duke. So the moral of the story, fat people win. That's not the story. The story is this accurately illustrates the experience of really many of us Christians. You know, Jesus sets us free legally and he gives us how to walk in freedom from sin. Whenever we choose, we can walk away from whatever sin we want. But since we keep yielding to our bodily appetites, whatever they are, sexuality that's perverse, greed, gossip, we keep yielding our bodies. And so we end up serving sin and live a life of defeat, discouragement, and imprisonment. It's a bummer. But that's why we should stand with one another as Christians and help, you know, do battle against that old flesh, that old sin nature. That's kind of the moral of the story. By the way, I think this might be a good time for me to mention something that has been rumbling. I've had people say, Brett, have you lost a few pounds? That's the not so bad. There's other people say, Brett, you have cancer on social media. There's something, I think Brett has cancer. Or they say, Brett got bariatric surgery, is on Ozempic or Wegovy. None of those things have happened. What I did was, you know those little electrodes you stick to your abs? I just stuck those on there and man, it's amazing. No, I didn't do that either. Sorry. No. What I did do, and I'm not looking for accolades. There's a reason I'm trying to put down the rumors here. What I did do is decided, as I've done before, I'm just gonna say this has been my wrestling, and if you've been at Athey Creek, you've seen me lose 100 pounds 2 times here. But this is my 4th time, but I've lost 115 pounds in the last 5.5 months. Thank you. I have a long way to go still, but I feel good. I've lost a small woman, so some of you ladies sitting here, you're gone. It is nice, I have to say. But it is work. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not doing any fancy thing. What I'm doing is I'm eating 1,200 calories a day, intermittent fasting. I'm working out 6 days a week. I have a torturous, mean-spirited trainer who I don't like anymore. I actually love him a lot. He's great. And he's helping me. I work out really hard 6 times a week. And I'm just trying to get back in shape. That's all that's happening. I'm not looking for a pat on the back as much as I just want to say it's a wrestle. It's a lifetime wrestle. And I know a lot of us have that. Americans are fat. We're all fat. But let's not bash people, whether they're fat or perverted in their mind because they like pornography. Let's not get mad at them or be mean to them because they gossip or because we all have our struggles and we're supposed to come alongside of each other. Now, there's a difference if somebody's saying, I'm gonna openly take up sin and I don't care what you say. There's a little different behavior we have for that. But anyway, the point is, I can relate to this as much as anybody. So when I talk about the alcoholic who struggles with alcoholism, I can relate. I've been sober for 5.5 months from Taco Bell and McDonald's. I have not had a Taco Bell or McDonald's for 5.5 months. That's a long stretch for me. I need one of those coins. I'd give people coins. I get it. And I think everybody gets it. It's just some of us pretend like we have no struggles. That's part of the problem when you don't acknowledge that we struggle and we're all sinners and we all fall short. So this is part of Paul's message. So back to our three words, you know, first, know that we've been baptized. Our old sin nature is crucified with Christ. And so what do? Reckon your old man dead. Just say, I know that that's dead, but he has a way of kind of coming back like the little cockroach. Man, squish it again. And then don't yield your body to the cockroach, your old sin nature. Yield your body to your new resurrection version of you that Christ is stirring within you. That part of you that says, I want to do the right thing and I want to overcome my struggle and I want to have victory in these things. This is the way of the Christian. Doesn't mean we're perfect or going to have it all down. We will someday. When we see him, we'll be like him. But until then, we have to just understand this is what happens. So in a way, Paul is saying, you know, a lot of things about the answer to, should we continue in sin and let grace abound? Well, the obvious idea is no, because sin wants to mess you up. It wants to reign over your life. It wants to be king over you and have dominion over you. So of course you don't want to keep sinning. Oh, even if you do, you're still saved by his grace through faith. That's the great news. The bad news is small, comparatively. The good news is you're saved by grace through faith. The bad news is your sin still wants to conquer you. It still wants to mess with you. So reckon, know that you've been baptized. Reckon the old man dead. Yield your body to the Lord. And if you fail again and again, come humbly back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Forgive me for my sin. And now help me to have victory over this body of death, you know. So in a sense, he's saying your sin, when you sin, it makes life hard. It reminds me of what the Proverbs, you know, says there in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressors is hard. So when we sin, it just makes life difficult and life hard. Jesus said this, these are red letters. This is what Satan wants, and this is why he wants to lure you back to your old man. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So when you know and reckon and yield, you're gonna find that the Christ is right there with life abundant for you. And it's a glorious thing. But if you don't do that and you succumb to that old sin nature that's trying to reach from the grave and pull you back down, you're gonna find yourself in trouble again. And we all do. But maybe this is just a good reminder. Let's do the battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Run toward the Lord. Let the resurrected new part of you flourish and be strong. And the more you push the old one down, the stronger the new one is. That's just the way Paul spells it out. We'll see more of this. I feel like I've only scratched the surface here in Romans chapter 6. But we'll do a deep dive, Lord willing, Wednesday night, and we'll see you all there. Let's all pray together. Lord, how thankful I am for just the glorious truth of your word. I just marvel at how every single word of your Bible you've given us, if we carefully read and look, how it perfectly makes sense. So many people say they've read their Bible and just did a quick glance. But the deeper we go, Lord, the more we see not only the good truth and the glorious message of the gospel, but you also give us the tools and the mindset of how to do the right things. Lord, we do want to yield our bodies and reckon our old man dead. Help us to know what your word says about these things, even as Paul argues with his objectors, Lord. I pray that you bless this congregation with victory, not for prideful reasons, not so that we can get the accolades of man or any of that stuff, but that we'd be in line with you and following your purpose and your plan, that we might be used mightily to be lights, Lord, in this dark world. And finally, Lord, for those who have never repented of their sin, who have not been saved or accepted your son, Jesus, I pray that they would soften their heart even this morning, if they're watching online or here at Westland or at Hillsboro or Minville, Lord, I pray that you'd stir hearts even right now to believe, to repent, to turn to you and receive forgiveness of sin. And then let that new resurrected man surface in their life, that you'd make their load of condemnation just go away. and that they'd feel new life in you. So, Father, these are the things we pray and know that your word is true, so we pray it with confidence. Bless these, your people. And again, we pray blessing on all the dads, all the fathers here gathered today. In Jesus' name, amen.